All right, let's go to Leviticus chapter 5. I'll just tell you one thing, though. You ought to be thankful for the Word of God, and I really, really do mean that. You just don't know how rare it is to have the Word of God, really. You say, well, everybody got the Word of God. No, they don't. There's a big difference. Big difference. And there's a lot of things. I can go on and on. Let's get to our message here. Leviticus chapter 5. Last week we talked about the sin offering. And this week we're going to talk about the trespass offering. And this one is the deal. There's more to be said about this than there are the others, for sure. And the Bible here elaborates more on this one than it does the others. Because this is the issue. It's our sin that separates us from God. Now, last week, the sin offering, and you remember, if you were listening, how we talked about that and made the difference between that and what we're going to talk about this week. But let's read. We'll not read the whole chapter. We'll read, we'll just start reading. I'll quit when I feel like we've got enough of it, all right? Chapter 5, Leviticus. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Saying, boy, these are hard to understand. Well, if you just read this, it's going to be hard for you to get a hold of what he's talking about. We're going to try to talk about it tonight and try to make it a little more understandable if the Lord will help us. Verse 3, or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. It helps if you understand the burnt offering and if you understand the sin offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but it shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner of a burnt offering, the way God told him to do a burnt offering back in the beginning of these things. Each one has its distinct order and parts that they do, the way they do it. It's all in order for a burnt offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering. All of these things are, prescribed with very much detail by God. They didn't just worship God any old way. You couldn't just change it up. You couldn't just do it as you pleased. You couldn't substitute something for it that was more to your liking. Didn't count. If you didn't do it just exactly the way God said to do each of these, it was not accepted. Not accepted. You might as well, you're wasting your time. You're doing worse than wasting your time. You're being an offense to God. So, Where am I at here? Second verse. Did I get to verse 11? All right, and he shall offer his second for a burnt offering according to the manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he has sinned in one of these. And it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. All right. Now, the main thing that we're going to talk about here tonight is the fact of the difference. Let me just start here with the difference between this and the other one. And the main thing we're going to talk about here is this not rebuking sin. And let's just get started here. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 24. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. Now that sums up what we just read there in the first part of this chapter. Psalm 50, verse 18. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Now the main difference in the sin offering of chapter 4 and the trespass offering of chapter 5. The sin offering in the previous chapter had to do with sins of ignorance. Do you all remember? There's things that we talked about last week. There are things in ourselves that we don't really, that we're unaware of. Part of sanctification is growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and understanding, and it reveals, it shines a light inside us. And we begin to see more of what we're lacking, where we're wrong in us. Now that's what it was dealing with mostly. There's things in ourselves that are offensive to God and offensive to others that we're not aware of. But when we become aware of them, that was what the sin offering was about. We come to God and make an offering to atone for this lack in ourselves, this fault in ourselves, this sin in ourselves, this offensive thing to God. These secret faults of ours are revealed to us as we grow in knowledge and understanding of God and His ways. Never an end to it. If you get to the point where you just don't see nothing wrong with you, you're in trouble. God's always a showing and always a teaching us. And the more we get in the light, if you're growing, if you're getting in the light, you're going to keep seeing things that need to be cleaned up in here, in here. These sins of ignorance don't necessarily involve other people, but their influence and damage may be limited to our own soul and our relationship to God. There's this kind of sin, the Bible calls it sin, that's a fault, an ignorance in ourselves, a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. So that we, you know, and I likened it last week. I told you about, you know, we talked about people getting married and how they think everything's wonderful till they get married. And boy, then you can start seeing what's wrong with one another, can't you? Snores. You know, he's got bad manners. She does things that annoy him. Well, if you're going to stay married, you're going to have to start recognizing and working on those things that are offensive to the other. You can't just rub it in their face and say, if you don't like it, lump it. You'll end up Splitsville, as I used to say. That's right. You'll end up hating one another. Because that's not love. Love is when you want to please. You want to make happy. You want to do what's pleasing. People do that before they get married. They bend over backwards. They stumble over themselves trying to do that. And then when they get married, it's just, you know. You want me to stop there a little bit? No, I can't. Ain't got time. But I can tell you that's the way it is. get all dolled up and just look as pretty and starve yourself until your skin, you know, and all of that. And then when they get married, it's just chop off the hair, do without anything else, wear sloppy clothes, get fat. Who cares? And the man just the same way. Won't be clean. Acts like an old barnyard animal or something. That ain't pleasing to one another. You're going the wrong way. Well, when we come into the kingdom of God, when we're born into God's family, there's a lot of things about us that are offensive to a holy, pure, clean God. We're pretty filthy. And it takes more than just a prayer at the altar to weed it all out of us. So that's what's going on. That's the sin offering, and that's what it's about. The trespass offering is about sins that do affect other people and involve other people. That's the big issue here. It's about things that we do, not things that we are. This trespass, that's what it means. Does anybody here know what, when you see a sign that says, no trespassing, you know what that means? That means you don't cross this line. You're invading my property. You're not welcome here. You step over here, I don't want you here. A trespass offering. A sin that's a trespass involves other people. You've crossed the line. It ain't just you. And it ain't an inward thing that we're talking about. You've involved somebody else now in your sin. Whether it's ignorance, whether it's just willful transgression, selfishness, whatever. You've involved somebody else. It's about things. It also addresses this very important matter of what we do not do that affects other people. And the influence and the example, and that's all we're going to talk about, but of not doing anything, not saying anything, and how that affects other people. Things that we do that defile and affect other people. That's what this offering deals with, that we do that defile other people. Somebody that uses profanity defiles other people. You might as well spit on somebody as stand around and talk filth in front of them. Mm-hmm. And that's just an example. Things that we do not do that allow other people to continue in their defilement and defile more people. That is sin on our account. When we just stand back and let everything go. When we don't step up and say that's wrong. When we don't step up and say I don't think that's right. And have a reason for it. I mean, we've got to stand against sin. That's what this is about. That's the way it starts right out of the gate. I hope you'll keep listening. So the trespass offering is about sins that are the result of the exercise of our will. Because we can do something, we can say something, but we choose not to. We can choose whatever we do, we will to do first. When it's involving somebody else, we just go ahead and do it. We choose to or not. So our will is exercised. This trespass offering, you see the sign that says no trespassing, you can turn around and go the other way. You can say, well, that's somebody else's property. That's private property. No trespassing means no trespassing. They wouldn't put a sign up if it didn't mean something. Why would they put a sign up saying no trespassing if they don't care who comes on their property? Sins of silence. The four examples that are mentioned here all involved keeping something hidden. Secret. You can go through those verses and see. Every one of them mentions that word. Hid. If it be hid. If it be hid. If it be hid. If it be hid. So that's the issue. Hiding it. All right. The guilt is from not standing against the wrong. That's the guilt. See, we think that we're not guilty unless we do it. If we don't taste it, if we don't touch it, if we don't take it in and participate in it, then we're not guilty. I mean, I didn't do it. I seen it, but I didn't do it. Well, according to the law of God, if we see it and turn our head and do not stand against it, and I'm going to fine tune it a little bit here in a little bit, so, you know, but that's the deal. How do you feel about sin? Are you apathetic? Oh, well, you know, that's sinners. That's what a sinner does. Ain't no big deal. Is it offensive to you at all? I mean, when you see wrong, when you hear something wrong, when you hear somebody that's going to do wrong and planning on it, do you just say, nothing I can do about it? Oh, well. Turn on some music. Go back and read my Bible some more. Nope. The Bible says here very plainly, you're guilty. You're guilty of it. You're guilty just like they are. When you do not stand, when you offer no resistance, when you don't put any salt in, when you just, as if you're not even there, you're guilty of it too. I know this is tough, and it's, boy, this bites me too, just as much as it does you. But we better take it because it's the Word of God, and it is right. And we're a long ways from being done with this. So, the guilt from not standing against the wrong. The trespass consists of allowing something to defile, to harm, or to deceive others. The idea is that God sees and hears everything we do and say and think. So nothing is hidden from God. Now, men hide things. Achan tried to hide. He hid the golden wedge and the Babylonian garment in his tent. But God knew it was there. I mean, it wasn't. God told everybody where it was. God squealed on him. He hid it, and sinners always hide their sin. Always hide it. No, I mean, the ones that is so obvious, that's not the big deal. What you really, this is all talking about sins that are hidden, and you know about it. Been a lot of hurt and a lot of very broken lives because of people hiding sin. Hiding their own sin, hiding the sin of others. One of the most offensive things to you and to me and to everybody else is when everybody knows but you. You know, some dirty thing and everybody knows but you. Or even somebody else knows and you don't. Well, that means since God, nothing is hidden from God, that means that being insignificant is impossible for everybody. There's not one person in here or in this world under heaven who's insignificant. Who doesn't matter? Oh, it's, who am I? I mean, I'm nobody. Who cares what I think? I mean, it don't matter. Ain't nobody listen to me anyway. I mean, what? It ain't going to make one bit of difference if I say something or don't say something. Or if I do anything or don't do anything. No, sir. That's not the way it is. You're a human being. You got a soul. You're made in the image and likeness of God. And you are way more significant than you think you are. Yes, sir. Your influence is way more than you think it is. You affect other people's lives way more than you think you do. Every wrong that we do and every wrong that we let remain hidden and secret will have its effect on others. And to an extent that we can't even imagine. Boy, I wish I could make that real to you and make it as big as life like it really is. You really don't know how far reaching everything you do is. The words you say, the attitudes you have, your whole moral being. You don't know how, I mean, when we were back in Genesis and we looked at Noah and Jacob did the same thing with his children when they were, before they died, they gave each one of their children a prophecy. And they were so wise, both of those men were, that they were able to tell for the whole history of the world the fact that that each of their sons' personality and character was going to have on their posterity to the end of the world. They could see that. They saw the influence, the effect of their example and what it was going to do to the generations that followed. And we just stay ignorant about that. We don't even think about that. And we imagine that, oh, well, I ain't nobody. Nobody loves me anyway, and ain't nobody cares. And when I'm dead and gone, it'll just be like, nah. Now I can't do nothing, and I can't affect nobody, and nobody listens to me. Well, you better not listen to that nonsense. That's the devil and a deceived heart saying that stuff. You can't imagine how much influence your life has and you as a person has on other people. To hear the word of swearing and not rebuke it is to share the guilt. Men are responsible to come to one another. Men are responsible to one another because they are responsible to God. We're responsible to one another. We're held accountable by God for the way we affect one another. Now, you ain't let that sink in. We're going to give account for every idle word that we speak. Jesus said. Now, what about that? If that's true, then boy, we ought to be a little more careful, don't you think? The principles of life that are involved here are like this. Influence, and I talk about that a lot. I know I do. An example. And then responsibility because of your influence, because of your example. That's what this is about. You know, and I've tried to get it across to you before that morality, moral law is about and based upon the fact that we all live on this planet together. And we're going to live in eternity together. Some of us are. But right now, we live in a sinful world. And the problem that we have is sin. It's because people do not regard one another. You know, you just do as you please. You're the God of the universe. That's what everybody thinks. That's what the devil promised Eve. And that's what he lied to her about to get her to go ahead and do it. You shall be his gods. Knowing good and evil. The way you see it. The way you want it. The way you interpret it. And so now, that's why we've had wars and bloodshed. Can you imagine the thousands and thousands of gallons of blood that's been shed on this world since sin entered into this world? Beginning with Cain and Abel. And it's all because people will not be responsible to one another. Everybody's out for himself. Don't matter what it does to you, don't matter what it... And so that's what this whole law of God, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, all these sacrifices and offerings are the revelation of God to us about sin and what it is and why it and the effects that it has and what to do about it. Every person has a personal moral atmosphere that others around them can pick up on. They can sense it. They can detect it real quick. Now, y'all understand what I'm saying to you. Like I was saying a while ago, you know, you go places and you be around other people and you just, I just pick up on it right away. You know, we talked about it. You meet somebody and it's just like, I mean, ain't nothing really said. They ain't nothing really done. But you just sense good or evil. Yeah. I mean, I don't know how else to explain it. You all, you know this is true. Now, you may not understand what I'm trying to say to you here, but you know this is true. You do this too. We're living in a time where don't judge. But everybody judges. Everybody judges. You do this. You meet somebody and you immediately decide whether they're good or evil. You make a judgment. You may not make a... I mean, just black and white, clear cut, but you got this red lights, you know, caution lights. Yeah, that's the way we do it because that's the way it works. People with the aura that's around them, I don't know how else to say it. There's just a sense there. Everybody has it. And this is the way it works. The moral atmosphere of ours, it clothes us. It's like a fragrance around us. And it either makes it easier or harder for other people to be evil and wicked and sin. Makes it easier or harder for those around us to indulge in vice, profanity, lewdness, or irreverence for God. It does. There's some people that come up, you know, some people are profane. Lots of people are profane in their mouth and their, you know, they just talk garbage and filth. But it's rare when I run into one that don't sense right away that, you know, that's offensive to me. And they'll back off of it, you know. Now, once in a while, you don't. You just get some reprobate, don't have no sense at all and all of that. But either the vicious, filthy, irreverent thoughts and talk can't thrive in its presence, or they're multiplied because of it. Now, y'all understand what I'm saying. Everybody, every one of you has got a presence about you. You've got you're clothed with a moral personality that everybody else picks up on. They look at you, they're around you, they know what you'll put up with, tolerate, they know if it's offensive to you or not. It changes their behavior too. It either opens the door and lets them freewheel with it, or it shuts them down, makes it harder for them to do it. Yep. Now, surely true holiness in a person sows seeds of holy life. And just as surely being evil multiplies transgressors. It makes it easier for people to do evil. That's the way sin works. I don't know. There's a spirit in here tonight I don't like. It's hard to get, you know, hard to preach when it's when the devil's resisting. But I'll tell you, this is the way it is. True holiness inspires holy living. And just as surely, evil living and evil atmosphere around you that multiplies for transgression. Yeah. That's how sin works. That's how it spreads. That's how it's like a disease in that sense. But it's a disease of the soul and the heart and the mind, not of the body. It's not a physical thing, but it is a moral pollution. And there is influence, and it does spread. People imitate one another. People follow one another just like cattle. No one can be right with God if he's not constantly concerned about watching his influence that he's having on other people. Are you concerned about the influence that you have on other people? Just your way. Just the atmosphere that's around you when you're around other people. It has an effect on other people. It makes it easier for them to do right. And it encourages, inspires them to do right. Or it either leaves them free or it encourages them to do wrong. Through his actions and words, or through his silence or ignorance or neglect, because of cowardice. That's our influence is reflected in other people's lives. Even death does not stop our influence. And in fact, most of the time it increases our influence. So don't think that it don't matter. Don't think that it don't matter with you. Don't think that your little old life ain't important and it's insignificant. No, influence is what it's a thing that everybody has. It sure is. It don't matter if they've got their whole or not. If they have their whole mind or not. If they have their whole body or not. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Everybody has their influence. Everybody leaves a mark. Everybody changes everybody around them one way or the other. You make a difference in people's lives. People you work with, people you go to church with, your family, your children, and just people you meet. It makes a difference. As I was telling you a while ago, people remember us from 25 years ago for nothing. I mean, what? You know what that fellow said he remembered? The whooping song. That was the thing. A song. You sing a song and people remember you forever. Sometimes you preach a message and people remember you forever. Oh, I do. I remember. There's some people that I remember, and that's why I remember them. I remember a message they preached. I remember things that were said in messages from different men through the years that still... Some of them are dead, gone. But being dead, they're still speaking. That's the way it is with you too. So what we do really does matter, because it is going to affect other people now and later and forever. That's why we've got to be responsible for it. The second principle involved here is example. Now, you've heard me say this so many times, but example is the strongest influence. It's what we do, what people see us do, what people hear us say. The way people see us live. The way that people see us treat other people. That's our example. And that example is the greatest influence that we have. People follow and imitate other people. And they do it in the smallest manners. Mannerisms. Habits. Fads and fashion. Anything that people do, others immediately imitate it. That's why they have all this trouble with these stupid fads and things that these demon-possessed young people are doing on the internet, you know, eating Tide Pods and doing all these other things where they get killed. Suicide challenges and challenge this and challenge that. Everything's a challenge. Challenge for fools. But I mean, if somebody else done it, I can do it. I mean, if that's what everybody's doing, I'll do it too. If everybody's getting tattoos, I'll get a tattoo. If everybody's putting gauges in their ear, I'll do that too. Everybody's eating Tide Pods, well, let me have one. I won't be different. Gotta be like everybody else. That's right. You're driving into traffic, and if somebody, if you're in a construction or something, I mean, boy, they got to put them cones, they got to keep it where nobody can vary or have any choice, because if anybody's got a choice, they're going to take the wrong road and everybody's going to follow. Then you got a big mess, because people follow people. People imitate people. That's just the way it is. And that's why sin is so rampant, and that's why sin is so easily spread. That's why evil has such a free reign. Because everybody jumps right on. No questions asked. They don't resist. Nobody stands up and says, whoa, wait a minute. That ain't right. Better stop and think about it. No, everybody just says. Once in a while, somebody will say, well, I ain't doing it. Well, boy, they're the moral upright. They're the one. But if they don't do anything to shine the light on this evilness, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And we don't do nothing. We just let her go. Wicked people. Examples of the strongest influence. People do this. They follow each other. They do it in the smallest. That's why a bad example is followed a lot quicker and by more people than the good example. But the good example condemns the bad example. And makes it harder for others to follow. Yep. Yes, it does. You look normal. You dress normal. You dress like a woman, modestly. You dress like a man, supposed to. You don't mark up your body all over with tattoos and stuff. and look like you fell in a tackle box with your face. I mean, you'll just, what you do, just by being that way, it condemns those that do. Yes, it does. They say, "Don't bother me." Oh, yes, it does bother them. Yes, it does. It's especially that way with women who dress immodestly. When they run into a woman who is dressed modestly, oh. They'll even say, "I feel condemned around you." The good example condemns the bad example. We've got to always be conscious of the fact that others are going to imitate us in the things we do. Somebody will. And it'll likely be many more than we think. Now, think about that. I wish everybody that has little children could really understand how real and how 120% true that is. They're going to imitate you. They're going to say the things you say. They're going to do the things you do. And they're going to take it to another level. And most people, and I'm one of them, I'm too ignorant to see it until it's there it is, staring you in the face. Saying, "Where'd that come from?" "We'll go look in the mirror." Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yep. Yeah, I recognize it. Sure be a lot better if we'd be diligent about this. I mean, if you take this to heart tonight, realize other people are going to imitate you. They're going to follow in your footsteps. Better be careful. Sure. With your habits, with your attitude, with the things you say you believe and the things you do. Now, the third thing here is being responsible. People can't escape the fact that we're an influence on others by our example. We can't escape that. You can't just say, "Well, it ain't my fault." I mean, if they want to do it, everybody does what they want to do. Just because I did it don't mean it has anything to do with them doing it. Yes, it does. It most certainly does. As the mother is, so is her daughter. That ain't in the Bible, just a blank, you know, somebody didn't write that to fill in words. It ain't just a saying, it's the truth. Why don't people just own their sin? I mean, that's what this is about. It's about realizing I had a part in that. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm guilty. But boy, it's hard to get anybody to do. See, we're to the part now. Now all these other things, it was kind of, you know, dedicating yourself to God. And the peace offering and this sin offering, sins of ignorance, you know, is just the way I am, but I found out, so I'm going to try to do it. But boy, when it comes to this, you did somebody wrong. You defile somebody else's soul. You hurt somebody else's life and maybe had a part in sending them to hell. Why is it so hard to get people to own that? Because this is the real deal. We're getting down to really sin and what it really is now. The fact that it hurts other people, that it destroys other souls, that it changes the landscape in eternity, our dirty deeds. And it's hard to get anybody to just say, "Lord, it's me." That's what this offering was about. You come to the Lord. When that's hid from you and you realize it, when it comes to your attention and you see, "I had a part in that," then you need to get to God and you need to get forgiveness. And you need to forsake that sin. That burnt offering, one was for the sin offering, one was for the burnt offering. Tell me ain't no repentance. What's the matter with these modern ignoramuses that don't understand nothing about the Bible? It's all over it. You don't get forgiveness of sins without repentance involved in it. You don't get forgiveness of sins unless you're absolutely forsaking it, burning it up. It ain't gone unless you forsake it. Ain't no possibility. God Almighty can't take away your sin if you won't forsake it. keep losing my place here. So we, even if we cease to speak, it doesn't change the fact of our influence. We're responsible for our influence. And we got to cease to even be in order to cease to be an influence. And that's impossible because we are. And we have been. There ain't no erasing it. I've lived. I was born. I've lived. I've been here on the earth. I am. So I can't cease to be. Made in the image and likeness of God. I am. Since I was born, I am. I ain't never going to cease to be. Jesus abolished death, remember? I'm going to live forever. So I can't cease to be. And that's what would have to be. It would have to be as if I was never born. And that ain't going to happen. It can't be. I was born. I've lived. I've interacted with other people. I've been partaker of other people's sins. Other people have been made partaker of my sins by me. So, man, we got a real bad problem here. But God's made a way. Made a way. This is part of what Jesus did for us, see? And we're just looking at the prototype, if you will, here. This is the way God laid it out so we could understand, divided it up, put it into categories, organized it orderly, like God always does, everything, so it'd make it easy for us to understand how this all works, how sin is. We just say sin and it's just a blanket thing, but God's really divvying it up here and sorting it out so we can see the different aspects and manifestations of it and what to do about each one so that we can clean the whole thing up. So because we can't cease to be, we can't deny our responsibility to other people. So I'm responsible to you. You're responsible to me. You're responsible to your children, to the people you work with, the people, everybody you meet in your life. You're responsible for the effect you have on them, on their soul.
Amen. That's right.
For which way you push them, to good or to evil.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
My. That's a very profound thought. All right, let me hurry up. Our sins always involve other people. There's always somebody who hears. Somebody who sees, witnesses it. Or somebody who shares in it. It's always that way. It's one of the, and I'm talking about this trespass. See, when we trespass, when we transgress, we're not talking about these inward faults and things of the sin offering. We're talking about trespass. When I do something, when I exercise my will against the will of God, against the law of God, without regard for my neighbor or you, somebody sees it. Somebody hears it. It's going to make it easier for whoever hears it or sees it or hears about it. It's going to make it easier for them to do the same thing. And I'm guilty. All right? It's one of the most dreadful things about our sin. We involve others in it. Now, we may go on and forget. We may get right. We may get forgiven. But they remember. You leave it in their minds. You leave it in the minds, in the hearts, in the souls of other people. That's awful. That's the awful thing about sin. God forgives and you can be cleansed and all of that, but the fact remains. Other people know. And boy, it's hard for them to ever see you differently. Yeah, I know you. They always think you're a hypocrite and a liar. Even when you get right, they still think, no, I remember them. I was there. I heard them. I watched them. I saw. We were doing it together. It's real, man, this really gets kind of sticky, don't it? That's what makes it so bad. We may find forgiveness and cleansing, but they'll remain defiled and ruined because of it unless they also find God. It's what makes sin so dreadful is that it's never harmless and sterile. It spreads and infects like a disease, but it affects the soul and the heart and the mind first instead of the body. It'll destroy your body eventually. But it affects your mind and heart and soul. Now the command of the law of God here is that we stand against it. I mean, that's what I want you to see tonight. Stand against it. In yourself first. And in others second. Can we make others do anything? No. I can't. You can't. Ain't nobody can make anybody else do anything. What does the Bible in the New Testament tell us to do? Having done all, stand. Stand! Stand against sin. Stand against what's wrong and evil. You know what that means? Just stand. That means don't back up. Don't run and hide. Don't remain silent. That really convicts me because, you know, that's what I've kind of been like. I thought, well, ain't nobody going to listen anyway. So what? Nope. I'm supposed to lift up my voice like a trumpet. I'm supposed to cry loud and spare not. And not just me, but that's the way everybody's supposed to be. We just let her go. And we don't stand against it. I mean, a lot of times you don't even have to say anything to stand against it. You just make it known. They know. Oh, I just gotta hurry. Oh my goodness. Oh, you miss out on a little preaching, I get overloaded here. All right, let me hurry up here. Whether it is something that has been done and we find out about it, or whether it is something somebody intends to do, we're plainly told that if we hide it, we share in the guilt of it. And the idea here is not that we act like a tattletale or be God's voice of reproof for all that we encounter. That's not the idea behind this. Get that out of your head. Try to listen while we wrap this up. I got a couple of examples I want to read to you here, and maybe it'll help you to understand what I'm trying to say here. But the idea is that we don't turn our head and pretend that we don't know. It's about God's people being the salt of the earth. It's about God's people having understanding and discernment and knowing what to say that would honor God and rebuke the sinner at the same time. Now, y'all listening to me. You find it offensive, somebody that's, we call them judgmental people, and I don't like that, but I know people, I don't know how else to describe them. We've had people that come to our church, and that's all they were about. They were just looking for fault in other people. They were searching diligently for anything they could find so they could condemn them. Or so they could feel better about themselves, because I would never do that. I'm much better than that. That's the farthest thing from what God is talking about here in this. Got to have understanding. Got to have wisdom. And you got to be ready to say something, but say it the right way. The right thing that'll honor God, that'll cause the sinner to have the right effect on the sinner too. To be silent when sin rises up in our face is to trespass against God and other people, both. Because it's to deny God's voice that speaks within us. When you hear swearing, when you hear profanity, when you hear blasphemy and irreverence for God, isn't there something in you that just rises up and says, ugh? Is it? It is to disobey God's written law. It's to weaken our own abhorrence of sin, and it's to encourage the transgressors in his sins. Silence is consent, the old saying. Silence is consent. All sin ought to be acknowledged for the sake of both the transgressor and everybody else involved. Jesus gave us an example of this. It's really neat. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now Jesus was as a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth until he said that. You know what that means? I adjure you. He said, you swear to me. I demand that you swear to me. That's what he said. Look at that. It's to demand an oath. He demanded an oath of Jesus. So Jesus answered him. He said, "Thou sayest." Jesus knew the law. He couldn't let that slide. So he answered him. Let me read you a little story. When the late Reverend Mr. So-and-so was settled in his congregation, they could not furnish him with lodgings. They couldn't afford a place for him to stay. In these circumstances, a Captain P in the neighborhood, though a stranger in religion, took him into his family. So you got it, the preacher comes, the church can't afford to pay for a place for him to stay, so this captain, who's not even a Christian, takes him into his house so he can stay. But our young clergyman soon found himself in very unpleasant circumstances, owing to the captain's practice of swearing. One day at the table, after a very liberal volley of oaths from the captain, he observed calmly, "Captain, you've certainly made use of a number of very improper terms." The captain, who was rather a choleric man, was instantly in a blaze. "Pray, sir, what improper terms have I used?" So the preacher said, "Surely, Captain, you must know. And having already put me to the pain of hearing them, you cannot be in earnest in imposing upon me the additional pain of repeating them." Captain said, "You're right, sir. You're right. Support your character, and we will respect you. We have a parcel of clergymen around us here who seem quite uneasy till they can get us to understand that we may use any freedom we please before them, and we despise them." Now you got that? You catch that? The preacher rebuked him for cussing at his own table like that. And he said, "Well, we've got these preachers around here," and he said, they can't wait to convince us that we can say anything we want to around them. They're not offended by it. They love us so much. You know, they wouldn't dare say anything. He said, "You stand for your character and we'll respect you." That's the way it works. See, that's wisdom. That's obeying this commandment. That's following the way of the Lord in this matter. Here's another one. Kilstein, a pious German minister, once heard a laboring man use the most awful curses and imprecations in a fit of passion without reproving him for it. This so troubled him that he could scarcely sleep the following night. In the morning, he arose early, soon saw the man coming along, and addressed him as follows. He said, "My friend, it is you I'm waiting to see." "You're mistaken," replied the man. "You've never seen me before." "Yes, I saw you yesterday," said Kilstein, "whilst returning from your work, and I heard you praying." "What? Heard me pray?" said the man. "I'm sure now that you're mistaken, for I never prayed in my life." "And yet," calmly but earnestly replied the minister, "if God had heard your prayer, you'd not be here but in hell. For I heard you beseeching God that he might strike you with blindness and condemn you unto hell fire." The man turned pale and trembling said, "Dear sir, do you call this a prayer?" "Yes, it is true. I did this very thing." "Now, my friend," continued Kilstein, "as you acknowledge it, it is my duty to beseech you to seek with the same earnestness the salvation of your soul as you have hitherto its damnation. I will pray to God that he will have mercy upon you." From this time, the man regularly attended upon the ministry of Kilstein and ere long was brought to humble repentance to Christ as a true believer. A word in due season, how good is it? Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience. We can't excuse ourselves from the guilt, from neglecting our responsibility to stand against sin. We can't excuse ourselves. We need to search the Scriptures. Be learned in the Scriptures. Know what it says. Understand what it says. And not just the words. Understand what God's saying. What he's teaching. That's why we're going through these things here. I mean, we're in Leviticus. How you get all this? Just stopping and thinking and studying and looking at it. Taking it all apart and looking at how God organized it and what he's saying. And you get the message. Search the Scriptures. Seek the help of the Spirit of God. Be led by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And you'll be able to give an answer. You know the Word of God? The Spirit got something to work with in you. Cultivate a pure conscience that's enlightened and sensitive to good and evil. We live in a dark world. Don't get like Lot, where our righteous soul is vexed from day to day from hearing their ungodly deeds and words and all that. Don't get so callous to it that it just don't offend you, don't affect you. You can just shake it off and keep it going. Don't get that way. Walk with God. Meditate on holy things. If they're, you know, whatsoever is true, just, pure, holy, all of that. If there's any of that, think on them things. Fill your mind with that. Exercise your mind in that. Exercise your conscience in all of that. And you'll be sensitive to that, to the evil around you. Don't get used to the dark. You know how it is. You get used to the dark. A lot of people are getting used to it. Exercise judgment and will, and endeavor to cease from evil and learn to do well. One more verse, and I'll quit. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. All right, now, I hope it ain't been totally confusing to you. We just barely touched this tonight. This is what he says in the introduction of it. He starts out with this trespass offering, giving those four examples of hiding it. Hiding it. Hiding your sin, hiding other people's sin. And God don't want us being, going on a, what was where they did, holy war, whatever you call it, crusade, yeah. To just straighten out everybody and catch every sinner in his deed and point it out and broadcast it and blast it abroad. That's not it. You know that don't really work. Now in private, one-on-one, you can do this effectively. Can't you? Oh yeah. And what do you need? You need to have the right kind of influence. So I've said to you so many times, you got to win people to you before you can win people to Christ. You got to be the kind of person that they'll respect. You got to be the kind of person that whose words carry some weight. So your influence and your example and your responsibility must precede this being able to do this. You got to get it all in order here. Amen. All right, Stan. I'll let you go. I've been watching my sermon links, and boy, they've been getting shorter and shorter. And I ain't been over an hour in quite a while. Probably tonight I am, but ain't y'all thankful about that? Say amen. Say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're praying for you. Keep it up. He's healed. All right, bow with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the understanding it gives us. Please, Lord, help us not to hear it in vain. I pray we wouldn't just let this roll in and out of our mind with no effect. Please help us to learn from this and apply it in our lives. And this is part of our influence. This is part of of the effect we have on other people. And Lord, we ought to be mindful of it. Please help us. We want to make a difference. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be wise enough, knowledgeable enough of your word and of good and evil to be able to do it, Lord, without hurting people, without causing more people to stumble with our arrogance and self-confidence in this matter. Somehow, Lord, I pray you'd help us to see this and understand it without getting ourselves in the way. That was to see what you really want us to do from this. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd explain it better to each heart. And I was able to in Jesus' name. Amen.